Well, many of you will know something of the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany at the time of the rise of Hitler. And he, of course, was famously killed by the Nazis after trying unsuccessfully to assassinate Hitler, which is quite the journey for a pastor to go on, isn't it? But Bonhoeffer was a wonderful ambassador for the gospel in a time where it was not easy. Many in the church in Germany at that time were putting loyalty to the state, to Hitler of all people, before God. And things got so bad that what Bonhoeffer eventually ended up doing was going to establish an underground non-state church theological college in Germany. And you've got to understand that in Germany, the state church is way more ingrained into the life of the state than it is, say, in Australia. And so this was a big deal. And there in that college, he trained faithful Christian pastors to put their trust and loyalty first and foremost to Jesus, not to the state. And of course, you can imagine if you've got a fascist dictator in charge, that that's not something that they're too fond of. And so eventually, due to pressure from the government, the college was disbanded and Bonhoeffer found himself in the United States studying. And he wrote these words to his friend when he was studying in the USA. He said, "I've come to the conclusion that I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people. Christians in Germany will have to face the terrible alternative of either willing the defeat of their nation in order that Christian civilization may survive, or willing the victory of their nation and thereby destroying civilization. I know which of these alternatives I must choose, but I cannot make that choice from security." And so he goes back and eventually is killed as he seeks to pastor his people through a great time of national difficulty. Bonhoeffer was a pastor who deeply loved the people of God, who God had called him to serve. And he was willing to endure even death in a concentration camp, which is what happened to him, for the sake of putting Christ first and being with his people. Bonhoeffer was a pastor who got what it cost. And I want to suggest that that illustration is not too dissimilar to the kind of toil and turmoil that Paul is recounting to the Thessalonians in this letter today. Paul went to Thessalonica, you'll remember last week, and planted a church and preached the gospel, and many people responded, but he had to leave. He had to leave because the people in Thessalonica chased him out of town, specifically at that time, the Jewish people. And so Paul, though, never loses his love for the church and sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. And Paul has now received a report from Timothy about how things are going in this city with the people of God whom he loves and whom he has a sense of responsibility for as an apostle. And, of course, one of the issues that Timothy brings back that we see Paul addressing in this part of the letter today is that people are not only making life hard for Christians by persecuting them and telling them that they should trust in things other than Jesus, but they're also questioning Paul's motivations. They're questioning why Paul actually cares. What's Paul actually in it for? And Paul is confronting these accusations and these misconceptions in this part of the letter. And he's doing so and showing us about the love God has for his people and what Paul has been called to as an apostle, serving and loving the people of God, and in doing so, giving us a model for our lives as well. So, first of all, we see in verses 1 to 4, if you've got your Bibles open, which Kerry's told you to do, so you can check on me, which is good, that's what I want you to do too, we see the reasons why Paul went to Thessalonica. You know, brothers and sisters, verse 1, that our visit to you was not without results. The word that has been translated there, not without results, is literally the word kinos, which would translate empty if you went for a sort of word-for-word translation there. That is, what Paul's saying here is that we came here with purpose. John Stott says it would be a better way to kind of read this would be to say our visit to you was not empty of purpose. The Thessalonians know that Paul and those who came with Paul came with purpose. They came to preach the gospel, to change lives, to call people out of darkness into God's marvellous life through faith in Jesus Christ, and they did so without fear or favour. Momentary iPad fail there. And so, in spite of the opposition that they've faced, they've continued to preach. And Paul talks about that this in verse 2, doesn't he? He has achieved his purpose of preaching. But why would he go somewhere where he's not from and preach the gospel to a city that in the main doesn't want to hear about it? Well, he explains that in verses 3 and 4, doesn't he? The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You see, Paul goes because he's a servant of God. He goes with the message of the good news, and he goes because he wants people to respond to God. He's not out to be known as the next megachurch pastor in Thessalonica. His motives are not to make a name for himself, because, of course, if that was, you wouldn't go somewhere where you get run out of town and all your people who believe what you say get put in jail. Paul's motivations are to serve the Lord and to see lives changed. He's God's man with God's message. And so he's so certain of his motivations that he's happy even to invite God to test his heart over this matter. He knows why he's there. And he gives an example then, doesn't he, in verses 5 to 12, of how you can test that that's what happened. He's reminding the Thessalonians, and that's what I did. I went and I preached. He went and he preached and he taught people the good news about Jesus. And he did so in a certain way, he reminds the Thessalonians. You know, we never used flattery, verse 5, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We see here they've got an honest and humble approach. We were not looking for praise from people, verse 6, not from you nor anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. In fact, the start of verse 7, we were like children among you. See, Paul could have rode into town, turned up at the synagogue, I'm an apostle, I've got the good news, I'm an important person, you should follow me, you should get on my team. But that's not how he did it. That's not how he approached his gospel message. He instead was honest and humble, like a child. But he was also a loving parent. Just as a nursing mother, halfway through verse 7, cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. They came not to be distant from the people they were reaching, but they invested their whole selves in this community. They met their needs, they were open, and they shared the gospel as a whole of life thing. Honest, humble, love-filled, hard-working gospel proclaimers. Look at verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. As they sought to share the gospel, they did so seeking not to make it a burden for the people they were sharing it with. We still use this principle today, don't we? As we partner with people like Morris and Amanda and CMS, the Church Missionary Society, we raise support to send gospel workers to places that are gospel poor so that they can hear the good news about Jesus without needing to pay for it. And it's the same here in Lindisfarne, isn't it? We run events like Alpha, free of charge, so that people who want to hear the good news about Jesus can hear it for free and not be burdened by the message we have to share. Well, for Paul, it's not just their attitude that mattered as they sought to share the gospel, but their lives as well. You are witnesses, verse 10, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Their whole life mattered, and their lives spoke to the power and truth of the gospel. And then Paul returns again to this parental metaphor. Verse 7, we had the mother, now we see we have the father. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, verse 11, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul loved these people. He shared his life with them. He was humble before them. And he cared so much about them that as they responded, he sought to comfort, urge, and encourage them to live their new life of faith, even in the face of the difficulties that they faced. Well, how did the Thessalonians respond to this kind of ministry, to Paul's honest, humble, loving, caring, open, holy, parental care and concern-like ministry? Well, there were two broad responses, weren't there? One of acceptance and one of rejection. Verses 13 and 14, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. As Paul has come, as he's preached the gospel with his whole life and witness, many of them have heard this word and they've accepted it, not as a word from Paul, but as the word of God. And they've seen God work powerfully through the word of the gospel that has come into their lives. Paul references what it was like back in chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. As the Thessalonians responded to Paul and his God-ordained message, the message about Jesus who loved them, who died for them, and who rose from the dead, this story transformed the lives of those who believed. But it wasn't all good, because there were a bunch of people for whom this message provoked extreme rejection, and who not only just shrugged their shoulders and said, oh, well, Paul's doing this thing with those people over there, whatever. No, it provoked an active response. The Thessalonians who responded to the word of God that came with power suffered from those who rejected it. Verse 14, you suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. You remember last week I talked about how in Acts chapter 17 we see some of what this was like worked out. We see about how the Jewish people in Thessalonica make life hard for Paul. They make it hard for him to preach the gospel. They make it hard for those who respond to the gospel with faith. And they run Paul out of town and they persecute the Christian converts. And Paul's saying, this is nothing new. They are carrying on a long tradition, one that goes on even to this day, where people who are tied up in their own self-righteousness, in their own belief that they can prove themselves before God, miss the grace of God. And worse than that, they don't want anyone else to hear about it either. For if God can truly save the worst of sinners, what good are the works I'm relying on? What a terrible thing it is to actively work against the proclamation of the gospel. What a terrible thing it is to trust in the filthy rags of self-righteousness when God offers us the free gift of salvation. We have to guard our own hearts. You've got to remember, the Jewish people who are the primary source of the persecution that the Christians face, they were the religious ones. They were the ones who read their Bibles. And when the gospel came and was preached powerfully by Paul, who demonstrated it with all his life, they rejected it. We mustn't do the same. But we also see self-righteous persecution outside the church in our day. There are many who use the power of their beliefs about what makes a good person, and they've decided that the church certainly doesn't fit that category anymore, and they work hard to force the church out of the public square, to keep Christians quiet in their workplace. But we still have the words of life and power. We simply need to do as the Thessalonians did in the face of their persecution and keep trusting in the Word of God, which works so powerfully in those who believe. Well, Paul had a ministry of purpose in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, depending. I change how I say it every time. And we have a purposeful reason too for being here. God has put you in Lindisfarne, in this church family, not just to enjoy the view. If that's your purpose, you can't even achieve it today because there's too much fog. Not here to enjoy peace and prosperity. God has put you here to share the gospel without fear or favour to those in our suburb who desperately need it, whose lives, though they might be papering over it in public, are falling apart on the inside. And Jesus has called us to make disciples by sharing the gospel, not just with words, but with our lives as well. He wants us to be a humble, honest, love-filled, burdenless, holy community of gospel proclaimers, just as Paul was as he went to the Thessalonians and shared the good news with them. And we need to be ready so that when people hear the gospel, that we will love them as a parent loves a child, helping them to grow in their newfound love of the Lord Jesus. I want to suggest that this is what we're really trying to capture as a church in what we're trying to do. We talked about this at parish council this week, remembering our vision statement and our mission statement. A church for Lindisfarne. A church that is honest, humble, love-filled, and brings blessings and not burdens to the people of Lindisfarne and beyond. A church that, in its reflection of God in the way we live, brings blessing and hope. A church for Lindisfarne, making disciples of Jesus. A church that, in doing all of that, shares the gospel and helps people. And a church that helps people take their next step with Jesus, loves them like a parent loves a child. All of us have a role to play as we seek to be that church. And I hope you've experienced something of it already in your experience here. But let me encourage you to reflect on Paul's ministry, to reflect on his life, to reflect on how the Thessalonians responded to persecution, and to trust in the good news of Jesus afresh, and to think about how you can take that news as a source of power in the face of persecution to be a blessing to those God has called you to. And let me encourage you to pray that God would open the hearts and that his word would come with power through you as you share your life and the good news of Jesus with those around us. And as we do that, and as we follow Paul's example, let's see what happens. Amen.